You know, we had such wonderful input last week about the husbands and the husband's role in marriage. And we're currently, if you don't know, we're in a series, family and marriage and all. And last week we looked at the husband's role. This week we're looking at the wife's role in the marriage. Next week, parenting. The following week, children. And then at singles and their role in the church family. But let's pray and ask. Well, the Lord's faithful, but sometimes we're not. Lord, help us. May we husbands absolutely hear what you have to say, not in order to lord it over, but to be helpful and to be thankful for that, Lord. And for the wives that are here, Lord, would you help them understand that role and how it's pleasing to you and all. And for those that are in neither camp right now, Lord, your blessing upon them. Help us to make the applications from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking this morning at verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the wife's role in marriage. The Apostle Paul, in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be," and the word's not there, "but subject to their own husbands in everything." Look also at the last part of verse 33 in chapter 5. "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Really, this is just one instruction. Wives, submit to your own husbands, and knowing that that is impossible unless she respects her husband, the Apostle Paul adds, "And so let the wife see that she respects her husband." Before we go any farther, let's remind ourselves what the instructions for the husbands in marriage is. Because the instructions for the husbands and wives in marriage, they rest on each other. Back at verse 25 of chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Look at verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And then add to that verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Also, just one instruction. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. It's really quite simple. Having a strong and healthy marriage, it's no accident. It's a combined effort. Our marriages need our investment as well as our involvement in order to be successful. In other words, we need to make some deposits into our marriage in order to be able to make some withdrawals from our marriages. Our marriages are designed by God to reflect at least two things. Number one, the relationship of one person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the others in equality and unity and submission and all. And there's that in the Godhead. And secondly, our marriages are designed to reflect the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And so there's this love and there's a submission. Our marriages are a mirror of our relationship with the Lord. And so what does the world discover about our relationship with our Lord as they look at our marriages? What they need to see and what they ought to be seeing is love and submission. Let's look back for a moment, please, at chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Ephesians as a foundation. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." So humility is absolutely necessary in any relationship, and so is good communication. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, put away lying." That's not going to work in a marriage. "Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So there needs to be honesty. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." It's a part of life that we disagree with each other, but don't take it to bed. especially in marriage. And then look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And that doesn't mean filthy language necessarily, but that which doesn't edify, that tears down rather. But only that which is good for necessary edification or to be built up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speech which builds up rather than tears down, that's good communication. Then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Forgiveness, something else that's absolutely essential in all of our relationships, especially marriage. You see, without God forgiving us of our sin, He could not have a relationship with us. What do you think our relationship with our spouses is going to be like if we fail to forgive them? Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Before the Apostle Paul instructs the husbands and wives in their role in marriage, he says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And just like we fill up our gas tank in our cars over and over again in order to continue to drive, so we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit in order to keep moving in the right direction with God and with each other. What exactly does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Look at verse 19. You see that word speaking? The ending there, the English ing, it's a participle. It supports the command to be filled with the Spirit. But here's what it looks like. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's another participle. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here's another one in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another one in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're in right relationship to the Lord, it's evidenced by an inward joy, by an outward rejoicing, and by a submission to one another in the Lord, which makes fulfilling our roles in marriage possible. I like to say it's impossible unless you're filled with the Spirit, and it's really obvious when you're not. Now we're ready to look at the wife's role in marriage. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be, and the word's not there, but submissive to their own husbands in everything. Obviously, submission is the object here. And I think it's healthy in marriage that we consider each other's roles in marriage, for each to put themselves in the other's shoes, to stop and think. One brother this morning prayed, boy, it, you know, we're to love our wives. That's a tall order. But can you imagine them being submitted to us? We need to stop and think about it. And I think it's healthy in any discussion on the roles of husbands and wives in marriage for each to consider what the other sometimes has to endure. One cartoon shows a couple at the altar standing before the minister on their wedding day, and the groom begins reciting his vows. He says, first you're born, then you're buried. In between, let's get married. And the caption over his bride-to-be is, I should have never suggested that we make our own vows. But this is often what our wives have to put up with. God has designed a man and a woman who are married to become one flesh. They grow together. And a wife cannot become all that God would have her to be unless her husband is becoming what God would have him to be. In many respects, a wife is a reflection of her husband. In other words, the ideal wife is any woman who has the ideal husband. Amen? And the husband who boasts that he's never made a mistake has a wife who did. You got to laugh about this stuff. It's, you know, by nature, we're selfish. All we care about is having our needs met. We're what the Bible says, we're actually in love with ourselves. In fact, the Bible says no one ever hated his own flesh. And when we walk into a marriage like that, it's doomed. We want our rights. We want to have our way. We want to be in control. We want to have the upper hand. We want to be heard. And so we push and we shove and we fight to get to the top. But for the Spirit-filled believer, it's not a fight to the top. It's a fight to the bottom. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to be the servant of all. It's just the opposite of what we've learned in the world and from the world. No one ever gave up or gave us lessons to be selfish. We came out like that. We need to be taught otherwise. It's our nature. And so over and over again, we're told to submit in 1 Corinthians 16, in 1 Peter 2, in 1 Peter 5, submit. Submission, it's important. But the very thing that God tells us to do if we want to have a good marriage is the very thing that our flesh does not want to do. We don't want to submit to one another. And the very thing that God tells us to do if we want to have a good marriage, submit to another, one another, is impossible unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It ought to be a reminder to us when we're struggling, when there's friction in the marriage, that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that what we're seeing is ourselves and not the Lord in it. Ephesians 5:18 is the antidote to the problems in marriage that are inherent because we're flawed. All the way back to the garden. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is controlling our attitudes and our love and our submission. It's easy. Now, one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 5:21, is submitting to one another. Now, if we husbands think that submissiveness is only required of the wives in marriage, then we've missed the point. A husband submits to his wife in marriage and is commanded to do so by loving her. The very thing that he doesn't understand, that he doesn't get, that's difficult for him to do. And a wife submits to her husband by respecting him and following his leadership, which is difficult to do when you consider. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so the first thing we need to understand about verse 22 is that the word submit, it's a verb. It's a word of action. There's no way to get around it. It's also a command. Something that God expects us to observe, to do. It's also in the present tense. It's to be done on a continual basis, not only when we feel like it. You know, submission isn't just when that's what you would do too, but it's when you wouldn't do it. You see? Genuine submission is when you don't feel like doing it. The other's easy. It's also in the middle voice, meaning that it requires a choice on our part. Now, wives, you will not be able to submit to your own husband. In fact, I'm pretty sure you don't even really want to do that. But God never asks us to do anything that he at the same time won't give us the ability to do if we will to do that. God, would you help me with this? I mean, look at this guy. But God's callings and his commands are also his enablings. And remember, husbands, that before God says to your wife to submit to you, he's already told us to submit to her. Verse 21, submit to one another. And inasmuch as the husband is the leader of the home and his wife is to follow the loving example of her husband, the wife's submissiveness, listen carefully, can and will be a response to the husband's godly and loving leadership. We are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We husbands need to give ourselves to them and for them. And the reason that we love and submit and obey and love the Lord Jesus Christ is because of his love for us, isn't it? The scripture says we loved him because he first loved us. It's our response to his love for us that because he loves us and because he died for us and gave us eternal right. Our life, right? And that's why we're here this morning, because we love the Lord. Why? Because he loves us first. We're not here because we have to be. A few of you might be. But the majority of us are here because we love the Lord. But we love him because he loved us first. Our love for him and our dedication to him is in response to his love for us. And that's the same thing that's in marriage. And even though if your husband's not loving you like he should, you need to submit to him, because that's the thing the Lord will use to bring him in line. And even if your wife is not submitting to you, you need to love her like Christ loved the church. We still need to submit to the Lord in these things, but it helps us in our roles if the one who we're becoming one with is doing their part as well. It makes it a lot easier if we're moving in the same direction and not opposite directions. But what does that word submit actually mean? Some think it means to completely give up your rights to become a doormat for somebody to walk all over. And a lot of husbands think that and even use that method of leadership in the home. But that's far from the truth. First of all, submit is not the word obey. Sorry, guys. The Greek word is hupotasso. Hupo is under, and tasso is the word to arrange. It means to arrange yourself under something or someone, to get in order underneath. That's the idea here, submissiveness. And for the wife to submit doesn't mean that she's to stand in the center of the room waiting for the husband to command and bark out orders. This word is an intimate word. It's a very personal word. So for the husband to submit to his wife, 5:21 doesn't mean that he's not the leader in the home. It means that the husband recognizes the wife's need to be and to feel loved, and he submits to that need in her life. That doesn't make him less. That makes him more. And a loving husband is always there to help fulfill his wife's needs, and she's willing to do the same for him, to put herself under his leadership because she knows that he is submitted to her as well, and he loves her. Do you know there's freedom in submission? There's freedom in submission. Just like a train when it's on the track has freedom. But to be off the track, that's not freedom. It's disaster. So wives, submit to your own husbands. Did you notice that word there? It's a word of possession. It's a word of ownership. Wives, I don't know if you've thought about it, but you own your husband. In fact, it's true both ways. Neither belongs to themselves. They belong to each other. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render to his wife the affection that's due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. There's this mutual submission as far as affection goes. And the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Amen, guys? That wasn't very strong. I didn't... And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There you go. See? Goes both ways. You wives absolutely have authority over your husband's bodies, so have at it. And then he goes on to say, do not deprive one another except for a time with consent, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting and come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, in a lot of marriages, the marriage bed is used to punish and to get back at the other. And when you do that, you invite the devil right in the middle to divide you. You don't want that. Those who submit to each other's needs have put the needs of their mates above their own desire. Submitting to one another. It's voluntary. It's a giving in. It's a cooperation. It's mutual. And so for a wife to take the place of submission means that she submits to the husband's protection and provision and his care for her. That's what it means. Now, why should she do that? Look at verse 23. For the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And this is not an issue here of superiority or inferiority. It's not better or worse or greater or lesser. The wife is told here to submit to her husband, not because he's superior, but because they're equal. Because the husband, in God's design and order of things, his function is different. God has designed functions in marriage, and they're different. There's no difference in men and women in spiritual things and their standing before God in issues of salvation and their access to God. No difference whatsoever. Yet there's a principle of authority and submission in the family which God has established. And we see it in family, we see it in the church, we see it in society. So in the family, God says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And eventually, he says, children, obey your parents. In the church, God says, obey those that have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And in society, God says, let every soul be subject, submitted to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. This is God's plan and design for society. God has established order, authority, and submission. Otherwise, it'd be chaos. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Boy, we better be submitted to Christ or we're going to be difficult to submit to. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Wait a minute. I thought God and Christ were equal. Well, they are. The head of Christ is God doesn't mean that Christ is less than God, because he is God. In essence, in being, in nature, they're equal. They're both God. They're one. Co-equal and co-eternal. But at the same time, they're different in function. Jesus humbled himself, became a man. He came to this earth and he submitted himself to the cross. He submitted to God the Father by taking on the limitations of humanity, but at the same time, he was no less God. Does everybody understand? And I don't know of any greater submission than to die for someone. The fact that Jesus died for us certainly does not make him less than God the Father. And neither is the wife less than the husband because he's the head over her and the function of the family. It's simply a matter of function and not of essence or nature or equality. But so the family can function properly together in harmony, the woman with no loss of dignity takes a place of submission under the leadership, the godly leadership and love of her husband in marriage. It's God's design and his divine order. And this works in perfect harmony when we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord first. And when this thing is working properly, you hardly know who's in charge because the Lord is. It's so beautiful. And so the relationship structure of Christ, the Son of God, to God the Father is the same one that's sewn into the fabric of marriage. Marriage is a partnership. We make decisions together. You know, and I found out that my wife has wisdom in things that I don't possess. And with that wisdom, she helps me fulfill the role that God's called me to. And we're together in this thing, you see. Paul says in verse 23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. And then he relates it as one of the reasons that the wife should submit to her husband. What does that mean, the Savior of the body? It means the protector, the preserver, and the provider. As Christ is those things to the church, so the husband is to be a protector, a covering physically and spiritually for his wife. He's to be the preserver. His responsibility is to preserve his wife. And like we said last week, God has loaned you his daughter, and he wants her back in good shape. And the provider will provide for our wives all that they need. Physically, the husband's stronger to do the work, to carry the load. And so we're designed to do that. Now, there's a balance in 1 Timothy 2:15. The woman, it says, shall be saved in childbirth. That doesn't mean a woman gets saved by bearing children. That's not what it is. But she's saved from a second-class role in some people's eyes when she bears children. In other words, she has the more powerful influence in the life of the child. And we all know that. The husband has the responsibility of leadership in the home, and the wife has the input and influence in the life of the child in a greater fashion. That's why when they turn the camera over to the football player on TV, the first thing he says is, "Hi, Mom." Now Paul gives us an example of submission. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. One translation, Phillips, his translation says, the willing subjection of the church to Christ should be reproduced in the submission of wives to their husbands. You ask, are there limits to submission? Of course. Wives are to submit to their own husbands unless their husbands are asking them to violate a command of God or one of God's principles or to do something that's unloving or unkind. See, the husband wouldn't be fulfilling his role to love his wife if he was asking her to do something like that. These things are together. And when he does so, he's not submitting to her and loving her. He's being selfish. Now, what is the motive for wife's submission to her husband? Why should the wife submit to her husband? Back in verse 22, wives submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so by submitting to her husband, the wife is, in effect, submitting to the Lord. And by not submitting to her husband, listen carefully, she's not submitting to the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You've got to look past the person that you're married to and look to the Lord. Over Ruth Graham, her kitchen sink, she has this sign that says, divine service done here 3 times a day. You know, I'm serving the Lord and doing this. It isn't easy all the time. But the key to submitting, because let's face it, we don't really like to do it. Whether it's a wife to her husband or a child to a parent or to government or employee, whatever, or in the church, is to do all that you do is to the Lord. To look past and to the Lord. Authority comes from God. He's supreme, and so we submit as an act of submission to God. Wives, focus on your part. You put the needs of your husbands above yours, and guaranteed you will reap the benefits. At the same time, you'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing's true with husbands. Your marriages, if we do this right, will reflect the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. He's always the primary example. Now, would you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18? I wish I knew which page it was in your Bible, but there's so many different versions and translations and all. Colossians 3:18. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word is proper. It speaks of a legal contract. In other words, this is the accepted rule in human society. It's how God designed society to work. It's, again, the authority to submission, and it really doesn't work otherwise. And now that you've turned to Colossians 3, would you leave there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? Got you moving this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice why. So that even if some do not obey the word, even if you're married to a guy that doesn't know God, they without a word, you're not beating them over the head with the gospel. You're loving them and praying for them, and you're sharing Christ when you have the opportunity. They may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, this purity and reverence and awe. But the husband can see the outward action. He can see things that he could never understand otherwise because he's not born again. And the same's true the other way. And look at verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, they adorned themselves. It's a beautiful covering, actually. Being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I've tried that. And my wife didn't go for it. I don't recommend it. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 2:3. Says the older women likewise, they're to be taught to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, why would a woman need to be taught to love her husband and children? Because the world's teaching us teaching them just the opposite, to watch out for number one. You're a woman, you're invincible. And when we start buying into that garbage, you know, it's not good. Satan knows that he can lure your heart away from the home. He can destroy the home and family. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, self-controlled, chaste, dressing modestly. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. It doesn't glorify God when we're not doing what we should do, obviously. Let's be honest. Husbands are not always the most attractive and lovable objects. Some leave before dawn. They never call all day long. They come home when it's dark. The only conversation is what's for dinner. And they go to bed, get up the next day, do the same thing over again. And this, I didn't make this up. I've seen this. And there's also a certain kind of husband that doesn't understand what his wife goes through. He thinks he's been out there making the money, and he comes home and she's been watching TV all day. And he doesn't understand how difficult it is to watch those kids and to take care of them, the things she's responsible, and she doesn't get a rest at all. He comes home and he thinks his day's done, and she's struggling, and he doesn't understand. I've seen that too. Marriage takes the commitment of both husbands and wives. Someone said, before we men criticize our wife's faults, we've got to remember that maybe those faults prevented her from having a better husband. Marriage is like a long trip on a tiny rowboat. If one begins to rock the boat, the other has to steady the boat, otherwise we're both going over. We work together. Amen? So husbands, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And we said last week, into the heart of these words that we're talking about here to husbands and wives can be summed up by these two questions. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for them? And wives, do you love your husbands enough to live for them? And that's what God expects from us. And it's really simple. It's not that difficult. But it's impossible unless we're filled with the Spirit. And I'm always amazed how easy it is when I'm walking in the Holy Spirit. You know, you hear something or some unkind thing is said. Not that my wife does do that. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, boy, you got to come back. And that's where it starts. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's just like, I'm not even going to, that doesn't even stick to me, you know. God help us, huh? He's given us the antidote for the difficulties in marriage. I mean, what do you think is going to happen? Two people in the same household? Two sinners under the same roof? You know, all the courting and the dating that goes on before, it's all... I don't know. Deception. I don't know. Then it dawns on us what we did, what we got ourselves into, you know. But it's not finding necessarily the right person, but becoming the right person. And the marriage is the place that God has designed to bring us to the place we need to be as believers. And he's got the same kind of a plan for a single person. He hasn't forgotten that. And you know, there can be difficulties in marriage, amen? I remember the first year. You guys ever put your fist through a door? Not easy to repair them, I got to tell you. I just wanted to finish the argument. Don't look at me funny. You guys are... You know, recently I heard a preacher talk about someone who had they look outside their house, there was a caterpillar. And watched as the caterpillar struggled walking up the side of the building, side of the house, and then attach itself, and all that went on, he went out there daily, he's watching this thing, you know, and it becomes the cocoon and the chrysalis and all this other stuff, you know, and he's watching every day, he got interested in it, you know, and then there started to be some movement. This caterpillar is becoming a butterfly. And he watched one day, you know, and the strands are on, around the cocoon, they're breaking one by one, little by little, and then one day there was just one band left, and you could even see the wings kind of almost sort of popping out, and but there was just that last band. And so he went out there, he just cut it. And that butterfly never flew. You know why? Because it's in those last days of struggle, trying to break that last band, that the blood moves from the body of the butterfly to the wings. And, you know, God allows struggle in our lives. Some of you are going through, I mean, you know, aside from marriage, it's just difficult things, but God is preparing you to fly. And we need to realize that don't cut the band. Is your marriage difficult? Stay in it. Do what God would have you to do. Wrestle through it. God is absolutely there for us. Are you going through something difficult? He's using that to help you fly someday. We're going to fly away from this place. And we get the opportunity along the way to glorify God in what we're going through and the difficult things. They're an opportunity for victory. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. For the husbands, for the wives, Lord. For the children, for family, for the church, Lord. For the singles in our church, Lord. We just want to lift each other up and pray for each other, consider each other, Lord. Help us to submit to one another. Lord, help us to do what we're supposed to do in the role and place that you have us so that we might glorify you. And Lord, thank you for the things you allow in our lives, and even the difficulties of marriage sometime, that rather than break us, make us the kind of people that you would have us to be, Lord. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Lord, would you bless our marriages, Lord? Would you bless our homes? We pray for our children, God, our grandchildren. Lord, may everything we do and the way we do it bring glory to Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, our Lord, the one who died for us, the one who we're trying to become like, the one we need to reflect to those around us, Lord. Help us, God. And Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help us not to take another step in the energy or strength of our own flesh, Lord. We need to be filled. God, fill us with your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's filling is just for the asking. Thank you for that grace, God. And we ask it, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.